You got your Bibles with you this morning? Open them to Hebrews chapter 6. Surprise! We're just barely half through. Some of the second half goes a little faster. But I'm going to tell you, Hebrews is rich, isn't it? It's pregnant with truth that is transforming. And last week, we looked at how that God finds us in our passive state and He enlightens us with the power of the gospel. And then He's shown us in those verses how that once we have heard the gospel and we've been enlightened, our minds have been ignited with the fire of the gospel, that we can never get it out of our minds. You can resist it, and you can ignore it, and you can make yourself resist responding to the gospel that you've heard, and it has quickened your heart to the realization of your need to repent and receive Christ as your Savior. But it'll never go away, so you might as well give up. That's why we sing, "I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." There's this idea that if I surrender, I'm showing weakness. No, when you surrender to God, you gain strength that is humanly impossible. And that is the power to overcome this world. Jesus said, "I have overcome this world. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome." And in Him, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him who has He who has delivered us from sin. And Paul says in Romans says that do not keep presenting your bodies as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness. You're going to be somebody's slave, so you might as well be the slave of the one who can set you free. Amen? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You need to be set free this morning. God is ready to loosen the bonds of slavery on our lives. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 7 and following, which will be our text this morning, there is what I see as the relationship between salvation and serving God. Relationship between salvation and serving God. The Bible is very clear that God wants us to bear fruit as Christians. It is fruit that remains that He desires. Have you ever, those of you who've been in church for a long time, have you ever participated in activities in the church, and it seemed like, man, I sure am tired, but I don't feel like we accomplished anything. You ever done that? Y'all there this morning? Can you say amen? Man, I'm so tired. I've been working my fingers to the bone at church, and I can't see that it accomplished the flipping thing. You ever done that? Well, sometimes that's what we do. We get busy. We get involved in activity, and sometimes we're just involved in activity because we sense there an obligation, a duty, if you will, to just do whatever somebody asks us to do. Or we just do something because we've always done it. And sometimes those activities actually hurt our relationship with God. You can be so busy and so worn out that the Spirit of God is quenched in your life. I've been there, and I don't like being there. And so I think that there is a dynamic relationship that we can have with God through faith in Jesus Christ, where we are bearing fruit, listen to this, that catapults us into maturing in Christ's likeness, rather than just wearing us out. Okay? There's a discipling process that happens when a person is involved in fruitful ministry in the church, or through the church, or under the auspices of a local congregation. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in a position in our relationship with salvation, in our relationship with ministry, that draws out of us what God has gifted us to do. Okay, that's the foundation I want to build on this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize, listen to this, the full assurance and hope until the end. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now let me try to bring some light on this. The desire to bear fruit as a Christian, spiritual fruit, is the supernatural response to salvation. It is normal for a Christian to want to be involved in what God is doing on the earth. He didn't save us to go to heaven. We go to heaven if we're saved, but he didn't save us just so we could go to heaven. He saved us to serve. He saved us, and he, before we even knew it, he gifted us in ways that will draw out of us the character of Christ and manifest it for the glory of God on this earth. So, the desire to bear fruit is the supernatural response to salvation. The Christian, listen to this, this is so simple it'll make you fall off your wagon. The Christian loves God and wants to do something with God because of that love. The Christian has a supernatural desire that wasn't there before to live a life that is pleasing to God. And secondly, the Christian loves others. How do I know if I'm saved? Do I love other Christians? You know, 1 John is crystal clear on this thing. He said, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. That's clear, isn't it? I mean, that is just in your face, the truth, the principle of God's word. And so the Christian loves God and he loves others. And so the fruit of loving God is the ability to love others, because we love others and we carry out his commands, or his commission and his commandments, which is to go and to make disciples of all the nations. The thing that makes us grow, beloved, is not master life. That helps. That's a tool. It's not a discipleship class. It's not memorizing scripture. That's not what makes you grow. That will help you grow, and you need to do that. That's a part of it. But if those truths that God is putting into your life are not drawn out in ministry, it's just knowledge. And knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you arrogant. Knowledge says, I know something that you don't know. Well, if you knew that truth, you wouldn't say that. And a lot of Christians have that attitude, this pseudo-righteousness, because they have accumulated knowledge over the years, but they never have lived it out. And so they still remain immature in Christ, even though you've got all this accumulated knowledge. Are y'all making the connection? Listen, there's a connection between what you learn and what you do, because you don't learn it until you do it. Okay? I can sit you down in the field house with the coaches, and they can teach you how to play football. But until you suit up and you get on the football field, you don't know how to play football. Believe me, they'll knock your lights out there. You understand that? You can read the fundamentals of how to ride a bicycle, but until you get on that bicycle, you will not know how to ride a bicycle. Drew hated bicycles. When he was a kid, he didn't like bicycles. We went, Drew, would you like to have a bicycle? Nope. Don't want a bicycle. Did you know, when we moved to Breckenridge, when was that? 2002. Drew and Michael had been playing video games or something. Drew comes riding up in the driveway on Michael's bicycle. He'd never ridden a bicycle. He knew about bicycles. He just knew he didn't want to. But he could ride one. Now, I use that silly illustration because of this. A lot of you out here have learned truths from the Word of God. You just hadn't gotten on the bicycle. You've read about the serving God. You know about serving God. You have this supernatural desire to serve God, but you need to get on the bicycle and pedal. That way you'll really know how to ride a bicycle. If you live out the truths of God's Word, you really know God's Word. But until you, there's two kinds of knowledge. There's knowledge that you learn intellectually, and then there's knowledge that you learn practically. There's knowledge that you learn from somebody else's experience, and there's knowledge that you learn by experience. Many Christians have never tithed. They know they feel guilty about tithing, for example. But they never have tithed, so they don't know that God will provide their needs. A lot of people say, well, God, I can't tithe because I don't have enough money. Listen, you can't afford not to tithe as a Christian if you want the blessings of God on your life. You know what tithing does? It doesn't guarantee your riches. It forces you to manage your money. Hello? I better not chase that rabbit. What about witnessing? Every Christian knows that God wants us to be witnesses, but until you witness, you don't know how. Until you actually believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, by doing a witnessing ministry, then you won't know that the gospel is powerful. You want to know that the gospel is powerful in your life, don't you, as a Christian? It's powerful enough to save you. It ought to be powerful enough to save somebody else. And the only way God has of getting somebody that's lost saved is through us. You know, He left us here as the body of Christ to continue what Christ began 2,000 years ago. That's why He said the greatest commandments of all is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself to the extent that you go into all the world and preach the gospel and making disciples for the kingdom of God. Secondly, bearing fruit is the supernatural result of a maturing relationship with God. Bearing fruit is a supernatural result of a maturing relationship with God. If you're maturing in Christ, you are bearing fruit with eternal consequences. Now see, the bottom line is there's all kinds of ministries, there's all kinds of things that you can be involved in based upon how God has created you as individuals. But all of those gifts, all those giftings that you have are for the purpose of not making you feel better, but making disciples. You know, in our culture, you can go to the Bible, the bookstore, and you can find a book on how to address any felt need that you have in your life. Listen, the greatest need a human being has is to know Christ and to make Him known in a way that makes disciples. If the ministries that you're involved in do not have the foundation of fulfilling the Great Commission in it, you probably ought not do it. Because it's really just marking time. Everything that we do as a church and everything that a Christian does individually in ministry ought to be for the purpose of making disciples. Now, there's no limit to what that can look like or what that can be. It can be a financial management seminar that gives you a platform with families, helping them to learn how to manage their money. And in that process, tell them that the reason that we're learning how to manage our finances is to be good stewards of God's blessings. Well, what do we mean, God's blessings? Well, God sent His only Son to save us from our sins. And you can just go off that platform and share the gospel in many, many, many different avenues. Our foreign missionaries in Indonesia are going into villages and helping them with their crops, helping them with their livestock, and helping them learn how to speak English and all these kinds of things with the purpose of making disciples. And there are some hindrances, I think, that come up in our lives that keep us from being involved in ministry sometimes. There's two of them. One is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. The result of the fear of failure is believers think they must be able to perform perfectly before they can get involved in ministry. Listen, if you think you've got to know it all and be able to do it all before you get involved in Christian ministry of some form, according to the gifts that God's given you, you will never grow in Christ. Never. That is a lie of the devil. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. Put that up there, Woody, if you would. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The King James Version, I love it better. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Did you know that if we shrink back from ministry as Christians, if we shrink back from using the gifts that God's given us for ministry, for fulfilling the Great Commission, for making disciples, we're out of our mind. We're not in our right mind. The way you perfect the gifts is to use them. And if you try and you fail, we'll put on your tombstone, at least she tried, or at least he tried. So many people never try for timidity's sake or fear's sake, fear of failure. When a Christian refuses to be involved in Christian ministry, Great Commission ministry that makes disciples, they stop the maturing process. You can't grow. Secondly, there's a fear of rejection. Everybody wants to be rejected. Line up. Nobody wants to be rejected. So the result of fear of rejection is that one wants to please others at any cost. Now, the person who fears rejection often manifests that fear in being super sensitive to criticism or super sensitive to avoid anything and everything in every relationship possible that might cause rejection. Now, let's think about that just a minute. The greatest man who ever lived was rejected by his own people. But he went all the way to the cross in that rejection so that you and I could be saved. Now, so what? As Christians, we should be surprised and bewildered if we're not rejected in our Christian journey. Nobody likes rejection. I don't think Christ liked rejection. He wept over Jerusalem. He lamented over the religious crowd that continually rejected him and persecuted him. But he loved them. And because he loved them, he laid down his own life that they might be saved. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The Christian life, friends, is not easy. It involves rejection. You're not the majority out there. You're the minority. If you choose Christianity because you want something that make your life easy, don't choose Christianity. It's not easy. But it's worth it. Let me tell you what's not worth it. And that is rejecting Christ, refusing Christ, resisting Christ working in your life. Stubbornly and obstinately holding on to your fears at the expense of muddling through life in defeat and discouragement. That's not what's worth it. It's better to be rejected for standing for the truth or living the truth than to shrink back in fear and miss the blessings of Christ. That's what Hebrews is saying right here. Did you see it? Look at it. Verse 11. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And he's talking about currently, in this life, right now, knowing and experiencing all the fullness and the blessings of God. God wants you to get the full meal deal here. Not in just the sweet by and by. So don't let these fears keep you from growing in Christ. God's will is for you to bear fruit. Now, let's just look for a minute, and I've preached all over this place this morning about this, but what are the characteristics in the life of a maturing, fruit-bearing believer? Let's look at them. Number one is a conscious awareness of God's presence. This morning, I made an issue out of acknowledging the presence of God in our worship. Listen, God is present with us when we worship. But you know where else God is present? Everywhere. If you're in Christ, you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God if you're not in Christ. But for especially, I'm talking about the relationship between your salvation and serving God. Every second, every minute, every breath you take as a Christian, you are in the presence of God. That should make a difference in the way you live your life. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The psalmist says there's nowhere that we can go out of the presence of God. Wherever you go, He's with you. Secondly, the characteristic of a maturing Christian is that they have a concern for the salvation and well-being of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Don't just look out for your own needs, but for the needs of others. Consider others as more important than yourself." That's the attitude of a maturing Christian. Number three, there's a conviction that being a witness is a personal responsibility of every Christian. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out there and be Billy Graham. And I'm not saying you have to go knocking door to door in saying, "I'm going to tell you how to be a Christian." You know how many of y'all would sign up to do that? Three or four out of this crowd. And I probably wouldn't be one of them. But I love to witness. I love to tell people how to be saved. But I think that's one of the least effective ways for us to do it. It's more effective to tell somebody how to manage their finances and in the process tell them how to be saved. It's more effective to tell somebody how to, or teach somebody how to speak English and in the process tell them how to be saved. It's more effective to help somebody repair their car and do acts of kindness to your neighbors and love your neighbor as yourself and tell them in the process how God saved you and how he can save them. You get the idea? God has commanded us to be a witness. And we've got this Baptist idea that the only way we can do that is to tell somebody the Roman road. That's not the only way to bring people to Christ. And what we saw in Indonesia was this. The established churches that say that's the way you do it are not growing. The ones that are out there in the villages, at the farms, and in with the people in their homes are the ones who are bringing people to Christ. And I've been saying for years, that's what we need to do. We need to get out of the church house into the schoolhouse or into the house of your neighbor and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we'll bring people to Christ. Are y'all all right? Say amen. Man, that's the Great Commission. Number four, there's a continual or consistent desire to be used by God. It says, and we desire that each one show the same diligence. In verse 11 here. And number five, a growing Christian, has a consistent walk with God. You can't get it done just on Sundays, beloved. If you're depending on me to grow as a Christian, you're in trouble. I can help you. I can point you in the right direction. But you have to pick up your Bible yourself, and you have to study God's Word. That's why Paul said, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can know what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And that is to make disciples. And see, I memorize that verse, but it doesn't do me any good if I'm not making disciples. You understand that principle? There's a relationship. Now look at this. Number six, a maturing Christian has a calm assurance of salvation and a living hope for eternity. A growing Christian has assurance of salvation and hope for eternity. Do you have that? It may not mean that you're not saved. It may mean you're just not growing. And you may not be growing because you have not taken what you've been taught and put it into action in ministry. And number seven, a growing Christian has a Christ-like attitude toward ministry and service. In other words, there is a selfless, sacrificial attitude of servanthood. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about me. I don't do the things that I do as a Christian, in other words, so that people will look at me and see me. But I do the things that I do as a Christian so that people will look at Christ. And that they'll know Him in all the fullness that people can know Him. Listen, many of you, all you need to do to start your relationship with God growing is to come out of laziness and love God and love others. You know, we've got so much stuff that can distract us and rob us of all the energy and time that we have that we could be putting into our relationship with God. I mean, good night, we've got Dish Network. Huh? We've got iPods. We've got every gadget you can imagine. I mean, and it's getting worse. And you've got all of this technology. Did you know you could use all of that technology to make disciples? You can use it all to make disciples. And some of you are using it in perversion and just wasting time. Did you know that a while back, you know, when we started getting email, I found out that I was spending an hour a day at least on email. And this was years ago. I don't anymore. I look at my email and I delete it and then I go on. I'm not sure I even should do that. And if you're looking for me to respond to all of your junk mail, I ain't gonna do it. I ain't got time. Don't you love those kind that come and they say, "Now, if you love Jesus, then you'll send this to 10 friends." Don't you just love those kind? And it's not that the messages are not good. It's just that, you know what? I'm trying to live my life so people will love Jesus. I'm trying to use the information that I've got. I'm trying to use the energy that I have so that people will love Jesus when they look at me. Email takes the personal touch away, I think. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning about Facebook. You know, it takes all of your dirty laundry and puts it out there for everybody to read. It could be used for good. I'm not saying it can't be used for good. Use it for good. In fact, on the 29th of this month, we're going to get all of our Sunday school workers together. We're going to talk about some of those things, how you can use Facebook, for example, to help build your Sunday school class. Some of you who are here have served the Lord in the past and really probably had a pretty good time at it. You just got tired and you quit. Or maybe you got involved in a ministry out of the desire, the supernatural desire to serve God in some effective way, and you just weren't matched up with the ministry that would have given you more fulfillment and helped you to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So I'm just saying to you, don't give up on the idea, because the only way that you can grow in Christ is to be in service with Christ. The only way that you can come out of lethargy, spiritual lethargy, come out of that sluggishness that chapter 6, verse 12 talks about, is to get involved in ministry. Go to your Bible study teacher and say, "How can I help you? How can I take some of the load off of you? How can I call our class members? Can I go visiting with you? Can I write a letter for you?" Lynn Baird is the letter writingest thing I've ever seen in my life. I wish we had 20 of them. Just people to write notes that encourage. If I stacked up all the notes that Lynn Baird has given me in the 8 years I've been at this Bethany Baptist Church, it'd fill that baptistry up there. God bless you, Lynn Baird. Woody's class, you know, they have her. I'm going to try to get her to come to my class. And I know a lot of you do a lot of things to encourage people, and that's not the only way. But that's Lynn's thing. If you notice, that is what she loves to do. And nobody would do it like she does unless she loves it. And what has that done? It's caused her to grow in Christ and to continue. That's what I'm talking about. Find a way that you can get involved in ministry and transport that into Christian maturity. You know what I figured out over the years? And we're going to have discipleship classes, and I encourage you to get involved in them. But discipleship classes will not make somebody grow in Christ unless they actually do what the Bible says. Until you obey God, you cannot reap the benefits of what the Bible teaches. You know, you can't take a shower without water. This is how simple this is. You can go in there in your shower stall and just stand there. And you'll smell the same when you get out as when you got in, unless you turn the water on, put soap on yourself. Just knowing how to take a shower won't transport you into cleanliness. The same principle is true in your spiritual growth. You can read your Bible till your eyeballs fall out. But until you obey the first command, until you obey the first principle, the precept of God's Word, it's just going to be like taking a shower without water. And the Bible says, be purified by the washing of the water of the Word. I didn't know I was going to say that. But did you get this principle? The relationship between your salvation and service is very, very important. Did you know statistics show us that 20% of the people give 80% of the money? Did you know that they also show us that 5% of the people in a given church do 100% of all the ministry? And so that tells me that there's a lot of Christians out there, or people who claim to know Christ, who are not growing because they're not involved in the process of making disciples. Y'all all right? So what do? Whatever you're doing, whatever you're not doing, start doing it. If the first thing you need to do is begin praying, just like Jimmy's challenging us to do in our homes, begin praying with your family right there. You know what you'll do? You'll make disciples in your house. You can turn the trend that 75 to 88% of our young people leave the church after their freshman year in college and never go back, if you'll just pray with your children. You want to stem the tide of divorce in the church? Pray with your wife. You want to sense that your life means more than just coming in here on Sunday morning and sitting on the pew and then going home and finding that there's nothing transforming in your life? Just obey God. Take what you know, where you are right now, and begin obeying God and loving Him and serving others. That's all. Very simple.